Good evening. It is indeed a pleasure to be here with you this evening to share with you a few minutes from the Word of the Lord. I'm glad to see the pastor here, even though it is under these circumstances. It's good to have the support of your pastor and see his smiling face out in the audience when you're doing something. Few people I need to thank before we get started here tonight. Excuse me. One is Beverly Morgan. She helped me with the format of the text so that I could go from large printed out pieces of paper to this and hopefully deal with it a little bit better as I flip pages tonight. And thank you to my family for their support, because I've been really quiet this week while I've been dealing with this text. I haven't been doing a whole lot of talking around the house, kind of going back and forth in my mind over what the Lord would have me to say. There was an article or an episode on the news this morning talking about procrastination. And if ever there was a person that procrastinated, I am that guy. I am a professional at it, and I pray that one day I'll just give that up and God will bless me to do things in a more timely manner. It's not unusual, though, on Sunday afternoons or the day that I'm preaching, the night before or whatever, to spend a lot of time kind of by myself, a little quiet, reflecting on the Word of God and what it is that He would have me to say. As a matter of fact, I was praying on the way to church that the outcome of the Broncos game was a good one, because I had not watched any football, and I was hoping for a positive response from the crowd tonight. So as I came in, I heard that they won, and that is indeed a blessing to you that are Broncos fans. As we proceed on into the Word of God, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, we're going to share with you tonight for a few minutes on the topic, the benefits of obedience. The benefits of obedience. There's a couple of things I'd like to share with you about the book of Jonah before we get into reading the scriptures. First and foremost, it is more than just a story about a man who was swallowed by a fish. That seems to be the thing that people remember the most about Jonah, is that he was swallowed by the fish. He spent some 3 days and nights there, and then it spit him back up. But there is more to it than that. People have gone so far as to try and discredit this book as one of the authentic and original books of the Bible. How many of you have ever heard the saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link? That is very true. Now, I'm not strong enough to stand and pull a link of chain in front of you and find out which is the link that is the weakest, but I have been a part of the game Red Rover. And if any of you remember that game, Red Rover, send whoever right over. And as they would come crashing towards you, they would try and figure out who of the kids that was holding hands would be the weakest link for them to break through. Well, a lot of people have tried to pick out Jonah as the weak link of the Bible, and that is absolutely not true. Some of the stories that they have said to point that Jonah is a weak link and not a true book of the Bible, that one is that Jonah was asleep on a ship, and the book of Jonah is an account of a dream that he had, and he came to tell his story. Another one that they have said is that Jonah was picked up after the storm and the shipwreck by a boat that had a fish for a figurehead. So he went on to say that I was taken in by this fish into the belly of the fish, and that's not it either. And another one is that they claim that there was a dead fish floating around after a storm, and Jonah sought to seek refuge in it during the storm. I submit this to you as believers in Christ, that the Bible is the complete and infallible Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 has these words: all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The benefits of obedience. We're going to jump around a little bit here in the book of Jonah, but we are going to start with my first point. God will direct you. One of the benefits of obedience is that God will direct you. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." From the beginning of man's existence until this very day, God has been giving us directions. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, you'll find these words, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." God needed to give Adam some direction. He had freedom in the garden to roam and to do what he wanted, but the one direction that God gave him was, don't mess with this tree. The pastor has spoken to us through God's word several times, and he has taken us to Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18 and 20. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even until the end of the age." These two scripture verses were spoken thousands of years ago, but they still speak to us today. One speaks to us in the form of a history lesson for us to see that God communed with Adam. He spoke with him, but he had some expectations of him. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other one speaks to us in the form of a commission that is still very relevant in the lives of believers today. We listen at that verse, we look at that verse, and it says, "Go ye therefore." And we think that we need to get up and go somewhere and do something. Pastor has explained to us on several occasions, as you are going, make disciples. I would love to just be able to always run around and do whatever it is that I want to do. On July the 13th, I had my retirement ceremony from the Air Force some 2 months ago. I've been at home and I've been doing whatever it is that I've done each day, and I'm bored out of my mind. I need some direction. I need something to apply my mind to keep me busy so that I might get up and be useful throughout the day. So pray for me that God will bless me with a job so that I won't drive myself crazy and drive Teresa crazy as we go. Another way that we know that God still directs the lives of his children are some more scripture verses that we find. If you turn to Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 24, you'll find, "A man's steps are ordered by the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the Bible, says this about this verse. We, as Christians, have a constant dependence upon God. All our natural actions depend upon his providence. All of our spiritual actions depend upon his grace. We have no foresight of future events, and therefore, how can a man understand his own way? I don't think that anyone has put it into words better than the writer who said these words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." God wants to give direction in the lives of his children. We're studying in our Sunday school class about becoming a disciple. And this morning, as we prepared to watch the video, we took some time to read in the book. And in the Sunday school book, we read the scripture in Matthew where man is compared to sheep and to goats. And I told the class, I know we don't like being compared to animals. It may be a little bit below us. But when Jesus spoke to the people, he spoke to them in terms that they could understand. They were shepherds. So if he spoke to them about shepherding, they would understand that. So that's what he chose. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from the other, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. and he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, the sheep. Amen. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And there was a picture. And in this picture, there was a shepherd, no doubt, and there were some sheep, and there were some goats, and they were on the mountainside. Now, this picture clearly showed exactly what Christ was saying here about the sheep and the goats. The sheep, you can see, followed the path that was easy along the mountainside. And the goats were spread out all up and down the mountain, just going any which way they wanted. They thought that, in their goat mind somehow, that the shepherd doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to go the way that I want to go. Well, as children of God, we know better. We've seen, not only in this story tonight, but in numerous other stories in the Bible, when the children of God decided that they knew better than God and they wanted to live outside the will of God, that he came back and he dealt with it. If you go back and you look at the Israelite nation, God, everybody else has a king. They got a king, they got a king, they got a king. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. Instead of keeping their eyes on the God that was before them, that was leading them daily, they decided we have to have a king. And we know the results of that story. God's sheep follow his directions because they love him, because they know that God will not lead them to destruction. One of the benefits of obedience, God will direct you. Point number two, God will discipline you. Now, I know we don't often look at benefit from God, discipline, but it is, because it brings us back to the path where God would have us travel. A good example of obedience that came to mind is my daughter. Brianna's taking guitar lessons. And the first week that she went, we stood in the door and we watched a little bit, and then we moved by the way and we let the instructor go ahead and deal with her. At the end of class, one of the first things he said to me is, we've got to work on her attention span. If there was something that she decided that was hard, or something that she decided she didn't want to do, she was just strumming the guitar and not listening to the instructor. Well, right after that, of course, Dad got to her. You need to pay attention. Because one, Mommy and Daddy don't have money just to spend for you to come and listen to somebody else play and you do your own thing. We're trying to help you learn here. So, this past week, when she went back and she had her second lesson, she came out and she was just aglow. I understood what he was talking about. I played the notes that he was playing. I paid attention to what he was telling me. Amen. So one of the benefits is that, from a little bit of discipline, is that you do better in the meantime. But let's look at how the Lord dealt with Jonah here. We're now going to jump to the fourth verse there. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. If we move on over to the 10th verse, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. The storm came about because Jonah was in disobedience to God. I was thinking this afternoon, sometimes I don't know how I benefited from the discipline of my father. It seemed like I didn't act right as a youngster unless I got my weekly beating. I was getting in trouble for one thing or another, just being Michael, always going doing what I thought was best to do. One of the things that the Holy Spirit showed me about my father, I really thought for a time frame that my dad was trying to control my life, that he wanted to tell me everything that I needed to do. When I joined the military, and here I am out on Guam, thousands of miles away from home, the Spirit said about my dad, he's been where you're trying to go. He's done what you're trying to do. You can benefit from his wisdom and from his discipline. That's not always what we want to hear, that we can benefit from the discipline and the love of God, but that's the way it is. Jonah assumed that he knew better than God. He, like the goats, thought that he knew the best path for him to take. He had no desire to go to Nineveh to preach God's word. There are two historical accounts about the city of Nineveh. One from that highly acclaimed, yet maybe not so historically correct series, VeggieTales. If you know anything about what they say about the city of Nineveh, they were fish slappers. If you think of fish in a barrel, hey, you think stinky, you think slimy, you think ugly, you think everything but slap me with a fish. So because that's not too historically and scripturally correct, we'll lay that one aside and we will talk about what we know here. If you know anything about Nineveh, you'll find out that they were part of the Assyrian Empire and that the Assyrian army of that time was noted to be the most notorious army in the land. One writer even said that throughout the scripture you won't find another army that was as heinous as they were in how they carried out their duties. This army was the most ruthless army. They brought death and destruction wherever they went. I read in one book that you'll find that in the books of Kings and Chronicles, an ample supply of data concerning the Assyrian hordes and how they had made journeys into the land of Nineveh. The people of Nineveh were bitterly hated by the Israelites, and surely there was some justification for this hatred. It is reasonable to suppose that on one of these expeditions, the Assyrians had laid siege to Gath-Hepher, which was Jonah's home. And it is quite possible that during this time, that the city was destroyed and that somebody maybe that Jonah loved or that Jonah knew died at the hands of this army, and Jonah couldn't deal with that. This would not only put terror in his heart to go into the Assyrian territory, but a deep hatred that he could not get over. When God called on Jonah to deliver his message of mercy and repentance to the Ninevites, it was too much for him to handle. Jonah had no love for the city. He had no love for the people. But what he wanted to see was for God to deal with them through his justice. When God calls us to action, it's not our place to decide whether we think that the intended of the message deserved to receive it. We must remember our own state, as quoted by Titus, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of deeds done by us in our righteousness, but in the virtue of his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs in the eternal hope of life." It's not up to us to decide who does and who does not receive the message of Jesus Christ. God has called us to go and to preach the gospel, not to decide the Romanians don't deserve it. They're a poor country. What can they do for me? Not for us to say the Africans don't deserve it, that any of the other countries that we go to, any people that we choose to exclude here in our own backyard, who are we to say who does and who does not deserve to hear the message of Jesus Christ? And when we decide that we want to be like goats and that we want to go our own way, that we know better than God, he's going to come along and discipline us. How do we know this? If you look in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, you'll find the scripture saying this: "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for this discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? God doesn't tell you, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. When God deals with you in a state of discipline, it's going to hurt you. He's going to deal with you until he brings you back to where he would have you to be. One of the benefits of obedience, discipline. The last one that we want to look at tonight is that God will deliver you. If you look here in the book of Jonah, at the third chapter, verses 5 through 10, it reads as follows. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and of his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let every man be covered and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them cry mightily to God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may yet repent and turn from his fierce anger so that we perish not. The scripture goes on to say, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. If you look here in the book of Jonah about what it says about Nineveh, it refers to it three times as a great city. As I mentioned to you before, Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire. This city was one that was made of several cities. In Genesis 10, you'll find out that it says this, out of the land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth and Calah and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. An ancient writer by the name of Cestius describes Nineveh as a city whose circuit was 480 stadia. This would mean that if you do the conversion, that this is about 27 miles around this city. Jonah says about Nineveh in the third chapter that, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3-day journey in its extent. Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. First of all, let's go back for a minute to God will direct you. As Christian people, when God directs us, our response should be to accept his direction and move. If God speaks directly to us through whatever means he does, however you hear, some of us, Lord, send me a sign. Some of us, we hear the preached word and we respond. Some of us, we read the gospel and we respond. Some of us have someone come and share with us and we respond to the direction of God. That was not the case here with Jonah. As I said at the beginning, you would think that Jonah is just about a story about a man and a fish. It's about so much more than that. It's about how God loved Jonah enough to put up with him through his disobedience. It's about how God chose this man to go out and share his goodness and his mercy with someone who did not deserve it, someone who was not willing to receive it. But you see what happens when the word of the Lord is preached. The scripture says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. There was a change of heart. They heard the word of the Lord. No doubt in the times that they had been into the Israel nation, the Israelite nation, they saw some of what the people believed about God. And if you look back in the second chapter when it talks about the men on the ship, when they realized that Jonah was the cause of the storm, when they realized that Jonah had told them, bound me up and throw me overboard, and the storm will cease. They tried to be like the goats. We know better. We can row back to shore. The more they rowed, the worse the storm got. Now, I haven't been out on a ship at sea. The closest I've been is I made it onto the boat in the harbor, and it was overloaded, so we had to get out. My experience was that I took some Dramamine before we went out, and I got an ear infection afterwards because we didn't get to go. So I don't know what it's like to be out on the stormy waters. I just know I was a little queasy from taking medicine trying to prevent it. But I can imagine that these men were in this ship out on the water, and up arose a great storm. And they're praying to their gods, it says, plural, that each of them had different beliefs. But when Jonah said, "I am a Hebrew of the nation of Israel, and I am fleeing from the Lord God who made the dry land and the sea," they knew immediately who he was talking about. How do we know that? If you look at the scripture, it says, "Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with the innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" They saw that in their sinful state, they knew that Jonah was a Hebrew, and they knew the reputation of the Hebrews, that they were God's chosen people, that they were the ones who lived the good lives. And they said, in their realization, "God, save us. We had nothing to do with him coming here. We didn't know. But he's running from you. Now forgive us for doing what we have to do." And they tossed him overboard. And they offered a sacrifice to God, and they made vows to him to live their life for him. Now, if somebody who is outside the will of God can see that example and in that amount of time change their mind and make a decision to live for God, how can we as his children benefit from being obedient to him? The scripture says, "God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." When we hear this, do we think that it means that God was wrong in the first place? No, he wasn't. Repentance primarily means a change of mind. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word for repentance is metanoia, which simply means a change of mind. God does not repent as man repents. For us, when we repent, it is often accompanied with an emotional experience. It affects the will of the person involved and leads to a reversal of action. God does not do as we do. He changed his mind because Nineveh turned from their wicked ways and they acknowledged him as God. They trusted him. They realized that this God that this man is running from is truly and indeed God. So the benefits of obedience: God will direct you, God will discipline you, and God will deliver you from the wrath of his judgment. The ultimate example of obedience that we can see in the scripture is in the life of Jesus Christ. When they were in the garden, Jesus prayed, "Lord, take this cup from me." But then he turned right and he said, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." If Jesus had not been obedient to death on the cross, where would we be today? What state would our lives be in? How would we know the goodness and the mercy of God our Father? So our benefit from obedience is to listen to God through the scripture, through the pastor, through the things that God does in our lives. We're making some great changes here at Circle. 2 services, 2 Sunday schools. I had an opportunity to sit down with the pastor and talk to him about that for a few minutes. I said, "Pastor, I understand 2 services. I don't understand 2 Sunday schools. Because to me, the same people that go to Sunday school before were going to be the same people that came to Sunday school after we made the change." But the pastor told me, "Mike, if we don't give ourselves room to grow, how are we going to know how God can bless us? We need to trust God, be obedient to His word, look for His direction, accept His discipline, and rejoice in the fact that He has delivered us through His Son, Jesus Christ, from the penalty of sin through death. Amen. Amen.